Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Church, it is a joy to be here with you as we once again come to the Word of God. So as we do each week, if you would, please take your copy of God's Word. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where we've been for several weeks now, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 in our text today, but we're going to read verses 1 through 10 as a reminder that this was Paul's full thought. So if you would, once you find your place in Ephesians chapter 2, please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now verse 8 is our text today. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." You may be seated. If you have been looking for or would like to find one verse that has the gospel, we have the gospel in one verse here in verse 8. And if you are wondering what to do with the gospel or how to respond or how one lives out the gospel, you have that answer in verses 9 through 10. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That's the gospel. God has done the saving. And then how you respond is, this is how you respond. It's not your doing. You understand that it's not your works. It's not your responsibility, not your credit, not your merit, not your deserving of it. You respond in that way, and then you also understand that those who are saved and created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works that God has prepared beforehand, that you would walk in them. You would live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That you would live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so we have the gospel there in one verse, and we have the response to the gospel in the next two verses. It's a beautiful thing to see, and as we know that Paul has been doing this time and time again, he gave us the complete answer considering the gospel in verses 1 through 10, starting off with your state that you were dead. You were dead and you were lifeless, and then verse 4 through 7 that He's the one who made you live. He's the one that gave you life, and it is only by His grace through faith that you live. And this is how He has saved you, by His grace through faith unto His good works. He's laid all that out in verses 1 through 10. It's beautiful to see the gospel laid out here in the way that He has laid it out. And here in this passage, He's also shown us, if you remember verses 1 through 10, that those who are without Christ are completely lifeless, spiritually speaking. They're dead. They're without life. They cannot and would not respond or understand the gospel of Jesus Christ without the working of God in their life, without Him giving them the life, giving them the eyes to see and the ears to hear. They're lifeless and they're helpless, as we've read time and time again this morning. But on the other hand, he also shows us that those who are in Christ actually have life. They have life and they have it abundantly, and they have it in Christ and in Christ alone. And they're given that through the Spirit of God. And that's why the believer can walk in newness of life, as Romans 6:4 says. They are able to walk in newness of life because they have new life. They've been given that new life. And so as we come to Ephesians, and we come to it one more time in chapter 2, to look at this stanza, really, this whole thought that Paul gives us in verses 1 to 10, we're now coming to his summarization of it. He's now going to bring it all together and say, for what I've told you already, everything I've already told you is summarized in verses 8 through 10. That's what Paul does here. He's taken us from verses 1 through 3 is basically the valley of the shadow of death of the soul of the individual. That's where they were. That was their state. It was the lowest of the low. And then he takes us into the pinnacle of salvation and the life in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in verses 4 through 7. And then in 8 through 10, he takes that whole thought and he basically summarizes and says it's by the grace of God through the faith that you have, that he's given you this life. So he's taken us from hell to heaven, from bondage to freedom, from gloom to light, from despair to hope, from wrath to glory, and from death to life. That's where Paul has been taking us on this journey. He's been reminding the Ephesian church as he wants them to understand the power of God's work in salvation. And as we study it, as God's word teaches us, he's showing us all the same things. He's showing us the work that God has done in salvation. And as we consider this, Paul summarizes it, like I said, verses 8 through 10. He basically says, for this reason, you, for the grace of God, everything I've told you is by his grace. And it's through his grace that you now have life. There's nothing, I will tell you that I believe that there is nothing more important than this statement here. The entire letter is packed with doctrine. It's packed with theology. It's packed with so many rich truths, but I believe the focal point really comes down to verses 8 through 10, where he summarizes everything for the believer. And he's pointing this out to them. That's why he prays in chapter 1, verse 18. He prays for the Ephesian believers that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to this truth. He wants them to understand it, because at some point he understood that the Ephesians maybe didn't grasp the greatness of the power of God in their life. He wants them to see it. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened, their understanding to be enlightened. And so he's continuing to point to them. That's why he prays for them in that manner, that they would see the richness and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter is written in a practical but very, very pastoral way. He's concerned with the Christian life. He's concerned with the Ephesian believers, and he wants to help them as they walk and navigate life in the Christian life. He wants them to grow in that. He wants them to have a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how someone becomes a Christian. He continues to explain that. He wants them to understand where it all starts and who should get all the glory. And who should get all the praise for it. That's why he's praying for their understanding to be enlightened, to be open, to have a brighter and more full understanding of the work that God does in salvation. He wants them to know the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And perhaps the most important thing that he wants them to understand is the surpassing greatness of his power toward all who believe. He wants them to see how great that power is. How powerful the power of God is. The one same power that raised his own son from the dead is the same power that he raises the man or the woman who is spiritually dead. He wants them to see that. And he wants us to see that as we look to God's word. And we see the negative description and the positive description and the glorious description. Verses 1 through 3 was negative, right? That was our state. It was negative. We were dead. There's nothing positive about that. We were dead. We were walking according to the course of the world. That's not a positive thing. According to the prince of the power of the air, his course, which is Satan. We were following him. We were indulging in all the lusts and desires and sinful desires of our flesh. That was not a positive. That's a negative. And we were children of wrath like the rest. That was our nature. Those are all negative things. But then he goes into the positive in verses 4 through 7 to show, but despite you, and despite me, God's rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive. That's the positive. He's doing a positive work in the life of the individual despite your being dead, despite my being dead. And then he comes to our verses today in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8, the very beginning. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That word "for," you can circle it or underline it or whatever you want to do. But the word "for" there, it really communicates or tells us that Paul is continuing. He is continuing and what he's already said. So he's basically telling them, look back to what I've already told you. For everything I've already told you, it's by grace. So he's continuing in that thought. For by grace. Everything I've already told you, he's continuing to bring that back up. You know, you were dead, he made you alive. You were lost, you were dead in your sins, you were a child of wrath, but God being rich in mercy, because of all that stuff, that's what he's saying here in verse 8. Everything I've already told you is by his grace. For, so now he's continuing. He wants to bring us back to it and catch us all up, remind us as if they were reading it all in one. Because if you didn't know this, what the early church would do, they would get a letter. And they would bring this letter before the whole church. I've told you this before. But they'd bring the letter before the entire church and they'd read it all the way through. And so they're taking this as one thought all the way through as they've come from chapter 1, the very beginning, being reminded in verse 3 that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus because he chose you before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, he's saying, remember all this stuff I've already told you. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's where we're at right now, okay? So he's bringing us up. He's catching us up to speed. I honestly believe there is no clearer statement, in my opinion, no clearer statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, the gospel that saves a lost sinner. And still, how clear this statement is, you know that there's a lot of disagreements within the church. There's a lot of disagreements, there's a lot of controversy, and honestly, the reason there is a lot of disagreements, I believe, a lot of disagreements and a lot of controversy there is because instead of taking Scripture for what it is and what it says, we want to bring in our own philosophies. We want to bring in our own reason and our own ideas and try and impose that onto the Scripture. Whereas here in verse 8 through 10, I believe it's the most clear statement of the gospel that we have in all of Scripture. And so that's what we must do. We must come to the Scriptures without our philosophies and our ideas and our reason and our traditions even, and say, what does the Word of God say? Let the Word of God teach me. Let His Word teach me. Let His Word convict me. Let His Word lead me. And so that's what I'm going to propose to do today. My plan is really just to take the Word of God, like we do every week, lay it before us, ask that we would come humbly before the Word of God, to study it, to meditate on it, and to let the Word of God be what teaches us, that we would understand the importance of what God's Word is saying. Because here we have the whole foundation, really the entire position that we stand in as Christians is found here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We're told exactly how one becomes a Christian. That's exactly what we're told here. So we're going to do that. I'm going to give us three truths to help guide us. Three truths, or really three points, but they're all truths. The first one I'm going to give us is saved entirely by God's grace. Saved entirely by God's grace. And if you're thinking about the title, it might already be up there, but the title of today's sermon is this small series we've been going through, Alive in Christ. Today is Alive in Christ by Grace Through Faith. And the three points, the first one, saved entirely and solely by God's grace. The second thing is saved by God's grace allows for no boasting. It basically takes your boasting and says you can throw that in the dumpster because you don't have it. It doesn't matter here. You can't boast about it. And then the third thing we're going to look at is saved entirely as the result of God's work. So let's take the first one, saved entirely and solely by God's grace. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He says, for by grace you have been saved. It is the grace of God that has saved you. And so Paul says this in the positive statement. He says the positive, it's by God's grace that he has saved you. That is a positive. Verse 9, when we get to that, that's a negative. But what that negative does, where he says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, that negative is there to reinforce and to complement the positive he already gave. He's saying it's by God's grace, it's a gift, and he says, you have no room to boast. The negative is to support and reinforce the positive, and then verse 10 basically comes in and he combines the two. He says it's by God's grace, not by your doing. It's by the work of God, not by your work. And He has created you in Christ Jesus. God's done the work, and He has called you to live according to that. Because of His grace, you can. Because He has prepared this for you in Christ, you can walk in the work that He has done. That's what we're seeing here in these verses. And so we're going to look at the positive first. It's by grace that you have been saved, and it's through faith. And again, just as a reminder, that word for is continuing from what He has previously said. You're being made alive is what He's talking about. For you're being made alive, for you're being seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's His doing. You're entirely and solely a Christian because of the grace of God, and it's by His doing. So Paul's bringing us from that. Now remember, as a reminder from last week, the word grace here translates or really means unmerited and undeserved favor. That's what grace means. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, meaning you didn't have any merit in it. You didn't have any reason to deserve it. It's simply the favor of God that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, and He's given it to you. That's what grace means. Unmerited, undeserved favor. It's an action which comes entirely by God's gracious character, and it comes entirely from God in spite of you and me. Well, that's a good thing, because you and I wouldn't be able to earn it. Many believe that salvation is God's response basically to something within us or something that we do. Many believe that. That it's something that's within us that's already good or something that we do that then deserves God's grace or deserves His favor. But the word grace actually excludes that because the word means unmerited, undeserved favor. So it takes all of that thought process and says that actually conflicts with the word grace. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it has nothing to do with you, it's in spite of us. It's all because of His gracious and holy character. And just to remind us, let's look back at verse 5 of chapter 2. He's already slipped in this. Paul couldn't contain himself. As he's talking about the dead person being made alive, he couldn't contain himself. So in verse 5, he says to them, he says, even when we were dead, because he's putting himself in there. Paul was saved too. He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. That would be God made us alive together with Christ. Then he slips in the parenthetical thought. He says, by grace you have been saved. By God's unmerited and undeserved favor, you have been saved. He couldn't contain himself. He says, for you were dead. There was nothing in there that was deserving of it because you were completely dead spiritually. You had no rights whatsoever to salvation. You were deserving of nothing but the wrath of God. But yet, in His love and in His rich mercy and His abundant grace, He grants you salvation. That's what He means by grace. By grace you have been saved. That's the meaning of God's grace. It's unmerited and undeserved favor that He gives to the person who is dead. He makes them alive. He gives them life. He gives them breath. Spiritually speaking, He gives them the eyes to see and the ears to hear the gospel. And because He's made them alive, faith then comes into play. So I want to remind us too, this is kind of what he said to the Corinthians. If you remember this story or this time under the passage of Corinthians when he is correcting the Corinthian believers, what were they doing? They were arguing and they were debating with each other who their allegiance really is. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You remember that passage where they're bragging on these other men? And what does Paul come in to do to correct them? He corrects them and he stops them. He says, look, that's way off. We're mere servants of God. All we do is we sow. We sow the seed of the gospel, meaning we bring the gospel, we preach it, you hear it, but we don't save you. We don't give you life. That's the work of God because God gives the growth. So he's correcting them there. He's telling them it's not because of Paul. It's not because of Apollos or because of Cephas. These are mere servants of the Lord that God has given to you as a blessing so that we can bring the seed of the gospel. And when I preach it to you, or he preached it to you, or the other man preached it to you, and God used that preaching, used the gospel message, he gave the growth. Not any of us. And then in chapter 4 of Corinthians, he goes on to really question them, to get them to think of this gracious gift that they've received. And he says this to them, really asking them questions. He says, for who regards you as superior? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who regards you as superior? Because they're boasting in themselves and trying to say that they're better or he's better or whatever. But then he goes on to ask them more. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He's questioning them as he's saying, you've received this. It's been given to you as a gift from God, but you speak as though it wasn't given to you. You speak as though you were superior. You speak as though you attained it or you earned it. The grace of God is unmerited. It's undeserved favor from God. So he's questioning them as he corrects them, saying it wasn't of you. It was a gift that you received, given to you by God himself. That's what Paul's point here is. He wants to he doesn't want only to show us verse 1 through 3. That's important. We have to understand that. He doesn't want to just show us the horrible state that we were in man's nature. He doesn't want to just show that, but he shows that to exalt God's grace, to exalt his mercy, to praise God and give God glory. So he's doing that. He's showing them that you're deserving and I'm deserving of nothing but God's judgment. But God, in spite of you and in spite of me, in spite of man, not only does he give you his mercy and his grace, but he showers upon that individual the surpassing riches of his grace. He doesn't just give you a little bit. He doesn't just give you his mercy and spare you. He doesn't just give you a portion of his grace. He showers it upon you, surpassing all others. That's the grace that God gives to the lost individual. And he does so because of his love, because of his goodness, because of his godly character. That's what he does. That's the very first principle in the life of a Christian. We are saved and we are Christians entirely and solely and only because of the grace of God. And that's why I referred back to verse 5 to remind us that we were dead when he made us alive. We were dead, we were not deserving of anything, and he made us alive. It was God who made us live, God who gave us life, God who gave us understanding. And you know Paul, he never gets tired of this truth. Paul never gets tired of it, he never gets bored with it, he never says, I've already said that 100 times, he'll say it again. And he'll say it again. Why? Because Paul knows his life before Christ, his blaspheming life before Christ, where Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? He was breathing murderous threats. He was a hater of Christ, a hater of Christians, who was breathing murderous threats and slaughter of the Christians. That was him. And he knows as he looks back to his own life and he sees the grace of God that came and stopped him in his tracks and said, no, Paul, no, Saul, you're not going to continue in this life. I'm going to pour out my grace on your life. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You have no reason to have it, but I'm going to save you despite you. Yes, you hate me now. You hate my church now. You hate my bride, my people now, but I'm going to save you. And that's why Paul says when he sees that grace of God in his life, he looks back on his old life, he's reminded that all he can do is give credit to God. All he can do is give credit to God for his life. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, this is what he says. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's saying, but by the grace of God, I'm a Christian. That's it. It's not because I did anything. Paul even reminds us about that in Philippians. Remember, he goes to them and he says, look, this was my life before Christ. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, according to the law, blameless. I did all of this. I could boast in anything and everything I did because I was better than everyone else. He said that in there, where he was boasting all these things. But then you know what he says? He says, I count all of that, his whole life, his upbringing, his birthplace, his being a Hebrew and being, you know, all the other things that he was, citizens of two different places. He says, you know what? All of that stuff, rubbish. It's dung. It's pointless in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what he says. By the grace of God, he is what he is. And that's the same for any and every Christian. It's by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone that you are who you are in Christ. And Christians need to understand that first. That's why he started in verses 1 through 3, to show us how helpless and how hopeless we are. And it's only by the grace of God. And I'll remind us, I read this just a little while ago, but Titus chapter 3, verse 3 is a reminder of how helpless we were. We were all once, we're foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's who we were. That was our state before God. We're helpless. We're disobedient. We had nothing to boast in. Romans 5:10 goes on and says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Even though we were enemies, we weren't just dead in our sins. We were enemies, hostile to God, at enmity with Him. And it says, even when you were that, even when you were enemy of God, He comes through with His Son and He gives you life. And you're going to live because of His life, not because of yours, not because of your doing. That's why grace means unmerited, undeserved favor, because you and I and everyone else who has been saved by the grace of God did not deserve it. But God did it. He saved it and gave it, saved you, gave you life. And then He says here in verse 8, as we go back to Ephesians, He says this in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So faith is important. It's essential in the Christian life. He says it is through faith. Faith is the medium. It is the instrument. It is where the grace of God in someone's life becomes obvious, becomes evident, becomes known individually and publicly. It's because they have faith, it's proving and showing that this is somebody who has been given the grace of God. They have been given life. And so that's where we're going to go to our second point, and I'm going to kind of take us through this journey of faith and show us also that how faith can sometimes be portrayed to be a work in the church today. The second thing is, saved by God's grace allows for no boasting. Verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works." Why? So that no one may boast. So you can't brag. So you can't boast. So you can't say, "Look, I deserve that." No, you didn't. This is why it's by the grace of God. It's so you can't say that. Now, let's take this journey with faith and just understand. Romans 3:10 says this. It says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Okay? It says, "There is none righteous, not even one." We read that earlier. David read it for us. "There's none righteous, not even one." That means not one person has ever been righteous. The only one who has been is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the Son of God. He was righteous because He is God in the flesh. And so it says here in 3:10 that there is none righteous, not even one. That would include you and me, by the way. And then I want you to think of this too. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and Habakkuk 2:4, they all say that the righteous live by faith. Okay? They live by faith. So the question then is, how do the unrighteous, which is everyone, how do the unrighteous become righteous? Because the righteous live by faith. That's important. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are saved by grace through faith. So you have faith. That means you are now righteous because the righteous live by faith. How do the unrighteous become righteous? That's the question we need to ask. Do they become righteous through faith, or is it by faith that they are righteous? Or is it by the grace of God that they are now counted as righteous? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 to kind of help with this. Romans chapter 5, we've read this quite a bit actually, with our time in Ephesians chapter 2, because it's really just that pertinent to what we're talking about. Romans chapter 5, and look to verses 6 to 10. Romans 5, 6 to 10. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That would be the unrighteous. Because if you're not godly, or like God, or in His image, in that sense of His glory and His holiness, well, then you're unrighteous, because He's righteous. So, while you were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even die." But God's completely different. He says, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He goes on to say, you are a helpless, dead sinner, an enemy of God, And despite you, God saves you. And He does so by reconciling you to Himself by the death of His own Son, so that you can now be saved by His life. Okay? That's what Romans 5, 6 through 10 says. It just shows that this is where we were. That was our state. We were helpless. We were ungodly sinners, enemies of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, because I want you to follow this. The righteous live by faith. The question that we've asked is, how does the unrighteous become righteous? He already told us that once here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him, that would be Jesus Christ, His Son, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That would be the sinner, that would be you and me, was given the grace of God through the one who took on your sin, Jesus Christ. He says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that, what? We might become the righteousness of God in Him. You are made righteous because of Christ, His sacrifice. It's not anything that you have done. It is not anything that you say or do or live or ask for. It is because He died and He took your sin and He saved you, given the grace of God, that now because He is in you, you become righteous because He is righteous and He is in the believer. It is only by that that one is made righteous. So it is not by faith that makes one righteous. Now, I want you to follow me because I know this is going to trip some people up, but I'm going to bring you through it. So it is not by faith that one is made righteous. It is not the faith that saves. Faith is essential, I promise you. You have to have it. But it's not faith that saves you. It's faith that proves you've been saved. It is by God's grace in Christ Jesus that we live. Faith is the evidence in someone that God has made them alive. Faith is essential, absolutely. Without faith, there is no faithless Christian. That's not a real thing. All Christians have faith. You must have faith. It is essential. That's why it says through faith. It's the instrument, the medium in which it's proven that this person has been made alive. Faith is essential. But more often than not, in many, many churches and many, many believers, they take faith and belief and they turn it into a type of work where they communicate something along the lines of, well, your faith has made you alive. It has saved you. Or because you're alive because you have faith. Or those kind of questions. And so I want to give us two schools of thought. This is important. Two schools of thought with this as we go through. I won't get too technical, I promise, but I want to help you think this through. Look at verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, okay? Then you can circle, underline, and that, so you can remember this, and that, not of yourselves. So the two schools of thought is this. Is that word that, what is it referring back to? Is it referring back to grace, or is it referring back to faith? Some say that it's you've been saved by grace through faith, and that being your faith, or that being grace, okay? That's the question at hand. Is he referring back to the grace that's not of yourselves? Or is he referring back to the faith that's not of yourselves? Or is he referring back to both of them? I don't think it matters that we struggle over that, because the very ending of that verse tells us it's not of yourselves, not a result of works. It's a gift of God. So it doesn't matter if it's referring back to the faith or if it's referring back to the grace, because he ends it by saying it's not of yourselves. You don't get to boast in it. You don't get to claim credit to it. You don't get to say, look, I have this, I have that. And some would also ask, if you want to just take Calvin, for example, if you were to ask this, you know, what position did Calvin have? Well, I would imagine that he probably said that it was referring back to faith. No, he actually said the opposite. He believed it referring back to grace. Doesn't matter, because none of it is of yourselves. It's not of your doing. It is a gift of God. It doesn't matter, because it ends up in the same place, not of yourselves, not a result of works. What's not of yourselves? That's the question I want to ask again. What's not of yourselves? You're being saved in verse 8. That's not of yourselves. Verse 5 of chapter 2, you're being made alive. That's not of yourselves. You're being raised up, verse 6, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is not of yourselves. None of that is of yourselves. It's of God's doing in His Son. That's all the work of God. We must refrain from trying to turn our faith into a type of work by saying, because I believed, I am saved. Or because I understand and because I decided to believe, I am now saved. That turns faith into works. That's what you're doing there. That turns faith into works because you're saying it is that action of you believing and you claiming and you saying that you have faith, you're saying that it's because of that action that I now live. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's because of your saying you believe. He says it's because of the grace of God, because He made you live that you live. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is an amazing thing, because for us to now know that, many of us have already believed that, but for now to know that, that is a beautiful and very much taking a lot of weight off of your shoulders, because you and I could never deserve it. You and I could never earn it. We could never figure it all out. We were dead. And it's because of God. It's not because we've done anything else. So that's what we must refrain from. It's trying to turn our faith into a type of work. Paul says it's by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. And he says it's through faith, not of yourselves, right? The faith is the instrument. It's the medium. It's the proof that God has saved you. And you live that life out. It takes us out of the equation. You're not the one who has done it. It's because of Christ. It's not a result of works. Okay, that's the beautiful thing. Because then it takes your boasting, and it says, like I said earlier, it takes your boasting and it either throws it off of a balcony, it throws it in the dumpster, it throws it out the window. It says, this has no room here in regard to salvation. You don't get to boast. You don't get to brag because you did nothing into it. God saved you. He gave you His grace. That's His unmerited and undeserved favor of God has been given to someone who is completely dead. He caused that individual to be alive spiritually, and He gave you His grace. He gave you life. And your faith is proof that He gave it to you. You're living your life by faith now. That's why it says the righteous shall live by faith, because they have been made righteous, and the proof is that they have faith. That's what Paul is saying here. So the faith, or the cause of salvation, is not faith. The cause of salvation is Christ. Christ is the cause of salvation. He is the one who saves. Faith is the result of that cause. Faith is a result of Christ's work. That's what it is. You're saved by grace through faith. Belief doesn't save you, not my faith. It's Christ that saves. Christ and His finished work on the cross, His work, His doing, faith proves it, proves that you have been saved. That's why it says He who knew no sin became sin, or took on sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's His work, His righteousness, His doing, that you're now made righteous, because you've been given His grace. It's not ourselves. We have no room to boast. And really, surely, we should be able to understand that from the first three verses of chapter 2. The first three verses of chapter 2 shows our position before God. And that shows that our position, it is impossible. There is no other possibility to say that it's because I've done something. Because you were dead. You were completely dead, and you were caused to live by God. He puts life in the dead man. He gives life to the one who is dead. He proves that by showing them the life and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He gives them life. It's given to them by God through the gospel. That's the first step, really, the first thing we need to understand in the Christian life is that you were dead, you were an enemy before God, you were completely opposed to Him, you did not understand, you were hateful and at enmity with God, but God decides, because of His great love with which He loved you, and His rich and abundant mercy and grace, He caused you to live. He poured out His grace on your life. Why? So that you would not have any room to boast. You wouldn't be able to brag. You wouldn't be able to take any credit for it. You have zero credit in salvation. And God gets to do all the bragging. He gets to do all the boasting because He's the one who did all the work. He's the one who saved. He's the one that caused you to live. But faith is so important for the believer, because you understand as you live by faith, that is proof that God has worked in your life, that He's made the dead man live spiritually. He's given you life through His Son. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in you. And because you have the righteousness of Christ in your life, you now live by faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. And the third and final thing is that you are saved entirely as the result of God's work. Verse 10. We're going to start from verse 9. Not a result of works, that would be our works. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Saved entirely as the result of God's work. Many of us fail to see the greatness of God's work in salvation. I mean, many of us do. We're all guilty of it. But this is what it means to be a Christian. Paul says, it's His workmanship. You are His workmanship. That's important. What it means to be a Christian is that you are the work of God. His workmanship is what Paul says, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. The Christian is God's workmanship, which really describes Him crafting, Him molding, Him creating something. And we're going to get to that verse in a second. But Him creating something, Him making something out of it, making a Christian. We are His workmanship, it says, that God has done something in that individual's life. He's created something new. He's made you new. And it's not by our works, but it's by His works. That's why it says we are His workmanship. He did it. It's not our good life. It's not our efforts that make us a Christian. It's not our deciding for Christ that makes us Christian, although decision actually comes into play. It is important. You have to make a decision. You have to confess and make a decision to follow Christ. Yes, that is absolutely Romans 10. We know that. We memorized it. But it is not because of that that you, it's because of what He has done. For we are His workmanship. I've been saved for 23 years. 23 years, a little over 23 years, I was saved. And if I were to take my testimony and say, because I decided, I now live. Because I said this, I now have life in Christ. Well, that is turning my testimony and saying that now I have some credit. I have some reason to boast because I was wise enough to figure this out. But no, at that age, when I was saved, it was because God decided to give me life. He poured His grace out on my life. Same thing for anyone else that's in here who is a believer. It's because God has crafted you and made you a new creation. You are His workmanship if you are in Christ. God is active in salvation. Many believe He's passive. Many believe He just takes the gospel message, He uses preachers like me and others, and says, as they preach and the gospel is sown, well, then it's just going to be there and sit there, and I'm going to wait and see if somebody decides, oh, look, that's pretty. I'm going to go ahead and take that. That's a beautiful gospel message. God is active in salvation. That's why it says here, we are His workmanship, because He is actively working, actively creating, actively saving. He's not passive. He is very active. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees when they would come to Him time and time again and challenge Him when He would heal people on the Sabbath day, if somebody were crippled or lame and He would heal them on a Sabbath day, they would come and challenge Him and say, you can't do that because it's doing work on the law. Well, Jesus says this to them in response as He heals a paralyzed man, tells him to pick up his pallet and walk. He responds to them as they come and challenge Him. He says, well, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. That means God is always working. He's always working in salvation. He doesn't cease. He's still got new creations to create, meaning Christians. He's got new people to save. He's got lost sheep that still have not been found yet that He's got to go get. Jesus is constantly doing that as well. They both work, and then they try to kill Him because they understood that Jesus was now equating Himself with God, making Himself equal. And so they try to kill Him. But He says, no, my Father is working until now. And I am still working. So we serve and we live and we follow a God who is at work. We serve a working God. That is what we say, and that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you are a Christian, you are saved because He's made you. He's created you. You are the work of God. That is a beautiful thing that we should understand. We must understand that. We serve Him. We are His workmanship. And then notice this too, important. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So not only are you His workmanship, but you are now created anew. And you're created new in Jesus Christ. The Christian person is somebody who has been created by God. And in the creation that they are made in the image of the Son. They're now, that's why we're called Christians or little Christs. Because we are like Christ. We are made new in Him. He is in us and His righteousness is in us. We're created by the work of God, and it says that you are created in Christ Jesus. That would be the image of the Son of God Himself, in the same pattern, the same image. And I want to show you how he began this work. Look at Philippians 1, 6. As we understand that God is, we are his workmanship and he has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Philippians 1, 6 says this, he, that would be God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying that God is the one who began that good work in you. And guess what? He's not finished with the Christian. He's going to not just complete it, but he is going to perfectly complete it before the end of time. He is going to continue to whittle away at you. And so it shows that God has begun that work in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, this is the creation, when you created in Christ Jesus. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what he's saying. You are the workmanship, his workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation because you were dead before, but now you live. And you live because he has given you a new heart. He has made you a new creation in Jesus Christ. The Christian has been made completely new after the image of the Son of God himself. That is what Paul is showing us here. We are the workmanship of God himself, that he has created us new creatures, new beings with life in Jesus Christ, his own Son. That's why it says that we become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just to show you again, it's the work of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. Says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. God causes all those things to work together. And he says, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's to say, God did the work. God is the one who did all of those things. He's causing those things to work together. He's caused you to be like his Son or be created in his Son's image, a new creation. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, it's showing you the life that now is in the believer. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's important because it's not your life, it's his. You live spiritually because it's his life in you. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. It's proof that you live. You live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You live by faith in who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He's showing you that the life that you have, the life that God, remember when he said he made you alive in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2? By grace you have been saved. It's the grace of God and his Son Jesus Christ that gave you life. It's Christ's life. That's why you live as a Christian. And you live by faith. That's proof that you've been saved. That's proof that you have life. The Christian is the workmanship of God. They live out the work of God through faith. Remember this, when James is writing in his epistle, he says, you believe, you do well. The demons believe as well. And he says, I'll show you my faith by what? My works. That's what you were created into. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one more time. He says, created in Jesus Christ for what? For good works. And he says, now God even prepared those works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's why James says that. He says, yeah, I live by faith, but I'm going to prove it because God has prepared good works for me in my life, and my faith is going to prove that I have been saved by the grace of God, by the life that I live, the works I live, because God prepared me for that purpose, that I would do and live according to his works that he has prepared beforehand, that I would walk in them. That's proof that someone has been saved. That's why I say faith is the instrument. It's the medium. It's the proof of someone who is saved. They're going to live by that. And they're going to prove that in their life. That's why James says that. He continues on to prove that in the life of the Christian. Basically what God is doing, as he says, you know, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember when he said that in Philippians 1:6? Well, when you think of that passage, he says, basically that communicates to the Christian who is alive today that God's not done working on the Christian. You're His workmanship, and He's going to continue to chisel away all the blemishes, all the pointy edges, all the imperfections of your life. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would," what? "Be holy and blameless before Him." That's what He says as He in Ephesians chapter 5, as He presents the people, His bride, He's going to present them as holy and blameless without blemish. That's what He says. He began the good work in you, and He's not done just because He began it. He's going to continue that. He's going to perfect that in your life until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning He's going to present you and mold you as holy and blameless without blemish, as a pure bride. That's what the work of God is like. That's what He does in the life of a Christian. He continues to whittle away. He's not done. That's why I say He's active in salvation. We serve a God who works. We serve a working God who does things that no other could do. He is an active and working God who is going to mold the believer. That's the God that we serve. And that's what it means to be saved by the grace of God. That's what it means to live out your salvation as proof through faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We've been covering this in Ephesians for a little while now, several weeks now. And it's so beautiful to be reminded as we look back at verse 1 in chapter 2 that you and I were completely dead in our sins. Everyone is. And it's only by the grace of God that you live. And He shows us that here in the Bible, here in God's Word. That's to show that there is a way to salvation. And it's through the grace of God that He calls all who would confess their sins and believe on Jesus Christ that they would be saved. That would be saved for all eternity by the grace of God. That's why Romans 10, He tells us that. You've heard it. That's the word. Romans 10, 8 through 10, He goes on to describe the Word of God that is in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's what you believe. And He says that if you confess with your mouth, not just confession outwardly, but you also believe in your heart, that would be the faith. This is proof that you would be saved, right? And so this is what we've seen. It's such a beautiful representation of the gospel. I pray that it is an encouragement to you, that maybe you view this more clearly than maybe you have before, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened if it hasn't yet, that this would open your eyes to the most powerful and glorious representation of the grace of God that is toward all who believe. I pray that it would be a great encouragement to you and that you would live according to this life that He has called you for the rest of your life. That it would embolden you to worship God, to share the gospel with those who are dead around you, meaning spiritually, those who don't have life, that you would strive to share this message of salvation to those who don't know Christ because they need to know Him. They're dead without Him, just like you were. So let's continue in that. I pray that this was encouraging to you as it was for me studying this portion. And of course, we're going to continue on in Ephesians and going to have a lot more to cover, but let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time once again to come to Your Word, Lord, to study it closely. I pray that it would humble us, encourage us, convict us, Lord, and really embolden us to go and tell others about this glorious news. Lord, I pray that as we sing and then, of course, take of Your table, that we would do so in an honoring way for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.